from every situation. And he's going to use your experiences, your mess, and he's going to make it into his message, and you're going to help people.
Truth, live from the booth, always beats 100 proof. She's bringing to you words of encouragement with the funny twist to feed your soul like it's nourishment. While you're listening, I hope you catch a feeling, cause Tina talks truth about hope, truth, and healing. So I hope you tune in to the radio. Tina talks truth, it's the only way to go.
Good morning. This is Tina Levine with Tina Talks Truth Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. I am really grateful to see and hear you. Yeah, you. I'm talking to you. Quit looking over your shoulder. No, it's not anything creepy like that. I'm not stalking you. I just feel the presence of my listeners, and I thank you for sharing Tina Talks Truth Radio Show, and I thank you for all the messages and texts and emails, and y'all are so encouraging to me. So thank you. Wow. Do we have a show for you today? This woman's going to literally take your breath away. Nancy Verdon. Nancy is an author of 3 books, all incredible reads, just incredible. Called to Live, Always the Fight. They Were Real. You got to check them out. Nancy is a suicide attempt survivor, a mental health and recovery advocate, and her ministry is called Always the Fight. Woo! Ain't that the truth? Sometimes it is always a fight, isn't it? I would like to share John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Do you know how many times Jesus said peace to you in the Bible? I actually didn't count all of them, but and I don't expect you to know that number, but let me just give you a few. In John 20:19, he spoke to everyone, and his first words were peace to you. In John 20:21, he showed his hands, his side, everything, and he said peace to you. And once again, he appeared to his disciples, and his first words were, peace to you, in John 20:26. So clearly, Jesus intends for his followers to have peace. Sometimes we have circumstances, we have things that happen to us in our lives that actually brings the opposite of peace. Nancy's conversation today with me and the talk about her Always the Fight ministries, wow. She really speaks to everyone that has that hopeless feeling, that feeling of it's not going to get any better, that feeling of I'm in this misery and I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. And it can be a long, long tunnel. Nancy actually struggled with depression for many, many years. One of the things that Nancy actually talks about in this interview is spiritual abuse. So you are definitely going to want to listen to this interview. She just brings so much hope and joy and laughter and healing. It's pretty overwhelming. Take a moment and listen to this interview. Have an open mind. Here's Nancy.
Good morning. Today our guest is Nancy Verdon, and Nancy is an author of 3 books, a mental health and recovery advocate, and a suicide attempt survivor. Thank you so much, Nancy, for taking time and being on the Tina Talks Truth Radio Show.
It's good to be here, Tina. Thank you.
So we were chatting it up, and you are all the way from Cleveland, Ohio. How's Cleveland doing up there nowadays?
They're having a comeback. It's a great town to be in. It's moving and shaking and all of those wonderful things.
Yeah, especially since you got LeBron back. Good things happening up there for the Cavs and the Indians. And
yes,
we won't mention the Browns. But
we'll mention them. Are you kidding? One of these days, Tina, one of these days.
Yes, they'll come back and they will have a comeback.
Maybe this year.
Yes, Yes, I hope so. Wow. I'm always cheering. My heart and soul is Ohio, Buckeyes and all that. Nancy, I'm so excited to have you. And can you just share with us, you have three books and they all look great. I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know which one to purchase because they all look great. Can you just kind of share with us how you got started with all this and, writing three books and what they're about? And you also have a ministry, so if you could just share with us about that.
Sure. Well, bottom line is that I've been a Christian since I was 15 years old. I'm 56 now, so you can do the math. And when in 2011, really in 2010, major depression started to really affect my daily functioning and life and decisions, et cetera. And in January of 2011, I reached the end of my hope. I reached the end of anything I could grasp onto, even though I knew God was with me and that Christ had died for me and that he was there too. Major depression messes with your brain, and my brain told me that irrationally, that if I took my life, I could go home and be with Jesus. So that is the mental illness side of it. After the attempt, I was in the hospital, and after that came years of therapy with Christian therapists. But the lessons that I learned throughout that period of time have brought me to the point where I started to realize slowly that maybe my life had some value after all, that maybe God could use me after all. I had been convinced that he couldn't. Or that if he did use me for any good, it wasn't enough and somebody else could do it better. And that was depression talking. But it was a time of losing every sense of purpose. I didn't know why I was here. I didn't know where I was going, why I mattered, if I mattered, and then I was pretty sure it didn't matter. One thing about depression that is so hard to see when you're on the outside looking at someone else who's struggling is that depression makes you irrational, especially when it's severe. So I just recently, Tina, realized that my son had written to me a note telling me how much he loved me and what a wonderful mom I am 6 weeks before I tried to take my life. I was not aware of that. I ran into that information recently, how close those were together, and yet depression was telling me nobody loves me. My son doesn't need me. He'd be better off without me. And that is what mental illness can do. It's truly illness. You are not in your right mind. So anyway, since I survived, and the therapist, et cetera, the therapy, et cetera, I started to feel like maybe I had something that I could do with my life. In the hospital, for some unknown reason, although I think we believers know what the reason was, I felt compelled to write. And I'm not normally a journaling person. Mm-hmm. It's more off and on. But in that hospital, I was driven to write every day. When I got out of the hospital, I continued to write most days and kept this up for a year. So eventually, that turned into my first book. The title is Called to Live, A Chronicle of Recovery After Attempted Suicide. And that's exactly what it is. It's a story of the wild ride of major depression, mood shifts, despair, hope, despair, hope, despair, hope, and back and forth. And then ends with the note that, hey, this is an ongoing battle, but I accept the challenge. I'm going to stay alive. So that is the year that was probably the most profound, in my life.
Yeah.
So I wasn't going to turn that into a book. That was going to be just between me and God. And then eventually I felt like it could help other people, and it became a book.
Absolutely. I just wanted to piggyback off of that, and sometimes our own shame and guilt, and we want to just isolate ourselves, and we want to keep it to ourselves, and we want to have that secret just between God and I. And then God says, no, I have brought you through these troubled times and these troubled waters because you are to share this and help other people. And so I admire your courage to share this experience and to give others hope. So kudos to you.
Well, thank you. I'm driven by that. That is why I do what I do. That's why I more or less get up in the morning. It's because I feel like there's a purpose now. And I feel for anyone, including myself at times, who get to the point where they wonder if there's any reason why they're here. And that is The answer is simply God can use you. God wants to use you. God loves you. He wants to use you so that you'll be blessed and your life will turn on fire. And then he wants to use you to bless other people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And you were going to tell us, what was the name of your second book and how did that come about?
My second book is Always the Fight, Living Testimony of What Only God Can Do. This is more or less lesson on the sovereignty of God. How to grasp life when you're majorly depressed, how to grasp trust and forgiveness and those kinds of things, joy. And yet my story is the backdrop to that. My life story is a backdrop to that, but it is primarily a teaching book. And the third one is They Were Real. They Were Real, short story gateways into the thoughts of Bible characters, an extremely short book with extremely short stories in it. And I take Bible characters, a moment, a key moment in their life or what I imagine may have happened in their life, and put in their thoughts and emotions in that moment. So, for instance, there's Miriam at the moment that she puts her baby brother in the river, Paul in prison with a fictitious character as a cellmate, Job with his great-grandchildren after everything has happened and he's talking to them about it. So stuff like that.
Oh, that just sounds fascinating. I would love to read that. That sounds really great. So
yeah.
You had said that you became a Christian at 15 years old.
Yeah.
And at 2010 is when you began, you know, your struggle with depression and that. So can you just kind of share with us, I know you said that Christian therapy has helped you. What would you say to Christians or people that say, you know, oh, well, depression, it's not real. And if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't have depression and you shouldn't take medication. And there's some naysayers out there. I've worked in the field for over 19 years, and I've heard these naysayers, and especially sometimes in the church. What would you suggest to people that may question, okay, is this depression real? Is it not? Is it attention-seeking? What would you suggest to those people?
Well, first of all, let me add a little correction there. My struggles with major depression started when I was a teenager, and I've had several episodes throughout my life, this being the worst one. I would say that, quite simply, people who haven't been there don't know what they're talking about. And I'm not saying that to be smart mouth or sassy. I'm saying it's literally true. Like, I haven't visited Russia. You could tell me if you've been to Russia all about it, but I'm not going to experience Russia until I plant my feet there. And that's what this is. I can try to describe major depression to you. You can choose to believe me or not, but you can't know what it is until you've actually experienced it. For those of us who have been there, I think there's a pretty much a standard across the board understanding that it wasn't something that we created for ourselves. It wasn't something we chose. It wasn't something that we just decided to do because, hey, people pay attention to me. It's a disease that actually affects the brain, causes the thinking to get mixed up. So on the outside, it can look like spiritual issues. It can look like stubborn and attitude issues. I'm not saying that because I had depression, I was also a perfect person and would never have an attitude problem. I'm saying that with major depression, I became a different person. My thoughts were different than I would normally have. I had no fun in any activities or people around me that I would normally enjoy. There was a period of great sense of worthlessness and hopelessness and I knew that Jesus was standing there next to me. I knew he was my Savior and that he died for me, and I knew I had eternal life. I could praise him with the little bit of energy that I had, and sometimes the energy that I had was just enough to say, I know you're there, or help me, or something like that, because depression saps your energy big time. But I knew he was there. And what I try to tell people is that depression messed with my thinking, not my faith. My faith was strong. I had trouble comprehending the Bible when I read it, because when you have depression, your brain is blinking on and off in the wrong times. You know, it's hard to comprehend what you're reading. Cognitively, you're struggling. It was hard for me to pray because the mental work did it take to intercede for other people or to even come up with the words to pray, even though normally prayer is just a conversation between me and God. When I was severely depressed, it was difficult. It was also difficult to talk to people. It was just an across-the-board difficulty to come up with a mental exercise of any kind. That doesn't mean I didn't pray, and that doesn't mean I didn't praise. That doesn't mean I lost my faith. That doesn't mean I was in sin. It means I was in pain, great pain, and that God was there with me through it. I challenge anyone who says that depression is a sin to find that in the Scripture, because throughout Scripture we have encouragements to have joy, but we're not condemned for not having joy. There are people that are throughout the Scripture who struggled with depression, and yet we revere them as great saints, David being one, of course. It's not something that we can't try and understand, but we're not going to get it unless we've been there. I guess that's how I would try to explain that.
Well, I love how you're giving us insight, and it's not a sin. And, you know, it's just like any addiction in with recovery in that, you know, there's redemption and there's restoration. And
absolutely.
God provides that. God provides that restoration. And also, there's other sources. You know, when you look at the stories in the Bible of people that, you know, Job and David and, you know, Paul and, you know, Peter, and there were other sources that also provided support to help these individuals. You know, the backbone, of course, being their spiritual condition and their reliance on Jesus and God.
Yes.
But, you know, there were other sources. There were other resources. You have actually lots of resources on your website. Your website is www.alwaysthefight.com. And I encourage all of our listeners, go on her website, because not only does she have resources for emotional abuse and physical abuse, but she also addresses spiritual abuse. Can you talk to us about spiritual abuse, what it looks like, because I'm sure someone listening right now may be struggling with that.
Well, the line between abuse and just nasty attitude comes with a kind of a pattern. So when you see a pattern of, okay, it's all calm and there's sweetness and everything, and then there's a tension build, and then there's the abuse, and then it goes into a kind of a honeymoon period where everything calms down again. When you see that pattern repeatedly, whether it's in a day, a week, a month, or years, that is typical of an abusive person, an abusive pattern. What we have is people who get power hungry. Abuse is always, always about power and control. So what you've got is somebody in, they could be in leadership or not, who feels like they have some sort of right to tell you what your life should be or who you should be. The caution I put out is that we, people who know the Bible and have the best of intentions, sometimes we come across very strong because our opinions are strong. That's not necessarily abusive. In fact, sometimes people are yelling the truth at you because they care about you very, very much. But abusive is more like a coercive kind of a do this, and if you look down the line very far, you'll realize that who it benefits is the person who's doing the demanding. So it could be about money. Spiritual abuse could be a kind of, this is how I describe it in short, but this is only one of many types of spiritual abuse. If you don't do what I say, you're going to go to hell. And what I say is that you give me money. That's one very broad spectrum of spiritual abuse. There's also the spiritual abuse that leads into, I've got myself a free servant here. Let's say I'm the Sunday school superintendent. I'm making this up as I go, folks. There's nobody I can think of that is actually a Sunday school superintendent like this. But let's say I am one, and my job is to get all the teachers lined up and to get all the parents on board for having their kids in Sunday school. And what I do is one teacher bothers me, and she's been teaching for 30 years, and I just don't like her because she looks at me funny. And so I get parents gathered together and start whispering to them about how bad this teacher is. And then I back off and let the parent crucify her for me. That's spiritual abuse, okay? The abuse behind that is, hey, I know better. I know what is the best for everyone, and I'm not going to be forthright. I'm not going to be Christian about it in the sense of confronting someone face-to-face. I'm not going to seek out answers in prayer. Instead, I'm going to take things in my own hands, and I'm going to manipulate people until I get what I want. So,
wow.
Yeah, exactly. And that can happen to very fragile people who are in the congregation. Women aren't necessarily fragile by nature, but we can be very led in a way in a church society that is teaching us that to be a good Christian female is to be submissive. So we're trying to be that good Christian female, and we're being told, you know, this and that and this and that is what we need from you. And we have a hard time saying no. That's sometimes our weakness as women. There are men also who have that weakness. But one of the things that I try to teach, in fact, you can find a series on boundaries on my website. I try to teach how to say no and why it's okay. It's not selfish to say no. And when you've got somebody looking at you and saying, I want this from you, and it's selfish for you to not give it to me, you've got to step back. You've got to pray about that and look at your priorities and what is best for yourself and your family and make a decision on that, not on the pressure that somebody tries to put on you. Because spiritual abuse can also be very subtle. And again, I want to separate the people who are just, you know, the superintendent trying to do their job and people who are being abusive is two different things, but you can kind of see the abuse once you start looking for it. There's a pattern. There's not repentance. It continues even if they say they've repented, et cetera, and so forth. So
absolutely. And they're always the victim. You know,
yes.
I've come across some spiritual abusers. They're always the victim.
Well,
yes. I'm having a bad day, or this has happened to me, and you know, and they always try to excuse that behavior, but it is, like you said, a vicious cycle, and there's a pattern. And we do. I'm glad that you encourage. We have to step back, and we have to look objectively at that person.
Yes.
And then to identify, you know, I love awareness, acceptance, action. You're aware of them treating you that way. The acceptance is, okay, you know what, that's how they are, and I have to release the expectation that they're not someone that I want them to be. And then action is, you got to set boundaries, and sometimes it's loving that person from afar.
Yes,
so
absolutely.
That's all great. Okay, so Nancy, you have a ministry called Always the Fight. When did you establish the ministry, and who are your target audience, and how do you operate your ministry?
Well, quite simply, Always the Fight Ministries is just me at the moment. And it is my story. It is trying to talk to Christians about how these people who are struggling with depression and how to actually be effective supports to them rather than judging. And I also primarily actually speak to people who are struggling themselves, and I never know where they are. I have every expectation that some of those fragile, struggling people are listening to your show. And I
mm-hmm.
have every expectation to believe that if I go to a church and speak on how to be a good support, there are people in that audience who are trying to decide whether they should live or die.
Mm.
Suicide is not rare. Suicide thinking is even less rare. So it's something that is across the board. If I could choose a audience that I would go to speak to, it would be people who are literally on the edge, thinking about whether or not to take their lives. Those are the people that I'm drawn to. But you're not going to find an audience of those people.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to sign up and go, yeah, this is how I feel. I'm going to go to that seminar. At least I don't think so. But they are everywhere. And that is my privilege, to speak the truth and hope to anyone who needs to hear it today. It's Always the Fight Ministries. It evolved from the first book to the second to putting out my feelers and seeing if maybe I could speak some places and so on. And I've done a lot of radio work. It's just me, although I am hoping to put some other people on board.
Awesome. Well, good for you. What are some suggestions for those that maybe someone's listening right now and they say, you know what, I go to church 3 times a week. I go on mission trips, I go to Sunday school, I go to Bible study, and I still struggle with depression. What would you suggest to that person right now?
Lower your expectations for a cure. Sometimes there's depression that is the blues, having a hard time dealing with a situation, or grief, or burnout, having trouble getting through a semester at school, having trouble dealing with a tough job situation. These will cause bad days. These will cause very bad days sometimes. Everyone comes to the point in their lives, more than once most likely, where they feel hopeless and very lonely and question whether they want the morning to come. But all of that is not depression. Depression is a disease that actually steals from you your ability to function. So the primary diagnosis for depression involves not only the intensity of those feelings, but also the duration. And that's why it's important to see a doctor if you're questioning whether this is something that could be fixed or not through medicinal means, because it's something that is very physical. And so it's something that needs to be addressed from that point. For people who are continuing to struggle, I say it's necessary and very wise, in my opinion, to seek out why exactly that's happening. You could start with a wise counselor, you could start with a therapist, or you could start with a psychiatrist. But however direction you decide to go, seek answers. Instead of just assuming this is just me, and I guess I have to live with this, see what you can find out. Maybe there are options for you, and I believe there are, that will help you to cope and deal a little more easily. Perhaps there are other things that need to be done.
Mm.
There is no cure for depression that I know of, if you actually have the disease. It's something that you have to learn to manage. So getting those skills and strategies and possibly medicines is really important just to live the life that God intended for you to live in the first place.
And just like any condition that people are diagnosed with, if it be diabetes or cancer or addiction or, you know, any condition that someone's diagnosed with or that they think they may have, we have to learn to manage that. And it could look different for you, it could look different for me, it could look different for, you know, anyone else. There's ways of managing, and you may struggle, but each day is a new day. And I love how you express that to lower the expectation for cure and, you know, to seek help and answers, awesome answers. You also talked about, you know, feeling hopeless, and I ask all of my guests, you know, four questions. Where do you gain your hope from today?
Oh, quite simply. I mean, I said earlier that getting out of bed in the morning, you know, for the purpose of being here for other people, that is a sense of purpose. My hope is Jesus Christ. 100%. There isn't any other reason to be on this planet, in my opinion. He is the one who gives me breath. He's the one who gives me a reason to keep breathing. He's the one that gives me the promise that for eternity I won't regret breathing here. And that everything is going to be great down the road. And he promises that all the suffering I have to go through right now is temporary and that it's nothing compared to the joy that's coming. So he is absolutely my hope every day.
Awesome. And what brings you joy?
I'd have to say art does. I often don't treat myself enough, but doing art is something that is just, it somehow just sucks all of the bad emotions and puts them on paper, and then I don't have to carry them around anymore. I don't know how to explain that any better.
Oh, I love that. I love that explanation. So what kind of art do you do? Do you paint, chalk, charcoal? What do you do?
Yes.
All of it? All of the above, right?
What I say, people say, oh, you're an artist. And I say, well, really, I like to play with art supplies.
Yes. Hey, that's great.
It's whatever. And some of the things turn out beautiful and some of the things go, yeah, but it doesn't matter. I'm not doing it to create perfection. I'm doing it to relax and have fun.
Yes, that's great. Oh, I love it. I would love to see your art sometime. So what brings you laughter?
My kids. They are so daggone funny all the time. My sons are 29 and 26, and they just crack me up. And they look at me funny like I laugh too easily, and it's like, you don't understand. But they make me laugh.
Oh, that's great. And, you know, my son is 11 years old, and I keep being told that they'll always be your little baby. You know?
That's true. They will always seem like a baby to you. I mean, you will grow in your appreciation for them as adults, but they will always be your baby in the sense that you never lose that attachment, that sense of...
Yes.
They are primary, yes.
And how does one know they are healed or they are healing?
Well, this is a thing where we like to put measures on stuff. And I think as Christians, we might be especially good at that. I might be wrong about that, but we have a sense of morality. We have a sense of what is right and so on. And our goal, hopefully, is to love God and love other people. So I think with that kind of a agenda, you might say, or odd attitude that we're trying to incorporate, we might tend to be a little more judgmental towards those who don't fit that scope. And that is unfortunate, but it's there in the world as well. I mean, everybody judges everybody. And so what I would say about people who are wondering whether they're healing or whether they are healed, I would say, first of all, check the measurements that you're using. What definition are you using for healing? What are you saying is healed? Because if you are saying, if Jesus will take this struggle from me and I will not feel that anymore, you might be misconstruing what healing from emotional and mental issues is. Mm. For instance, I had major depression, clearly very, very severe. It took me years to really climb out of it and get to the point where I started to appreciate living. And my therapist said to me one day, she said, God gives us insight into who he is so that we can accept salvation. After that, it's a process. We don't go from poor thinking and then zap into good thinking. When I apply that to depression or really any area of life, I realized that if I had been healed of depression when I asked to be, I would not have had the opportunity to face the past and deal with it and be healed from the past. I would not have had the opportunity to deal with a difficult marriage. I would not have had the opportunity to face attitudes and mindsets and false beliefs that I was using and living by, because I wouldn't have even taken the time to recognize they were there. I would have continued to be the same Nancy, but without hurting depressive-wise. With going through depression and getting the help and the medication and dealing with this struggle, I've learned to be a better person. I'm a better me, and I'm better towards other people. If God had just wiped away the depression, I wouldn't have received all of those blessings. Let's keep in mind that in the scripture, God says that he is with us in our troubles. If we weren't supposed to have troubles, why would he say that? He's not telling us, I'm going to take away all of your troubles. He's saying, I'm with you in them. So, yes, pray for healing. There's nothing wrong with that. But keep an eye on what you're measuring healing by, because maybe God wants to do a work in you that is much more profound than you have in your imagination.
Oh, I love that. Oh, that's great. I love it. God gives us insight. That's so true. And there's no measurement. You know, I truly believe that healing, it's a process. And what I may consider, you know, being healed or healing is going to look different to someone else. And
absolutely.
I like how you talked about the past and being healed from the past. I had another guest that explained it, that, you know, you're healed from your past when you can think about it and it doesn't hurt anymore. And I love that explanation as well, that, you know, everyone just has their own insight, just like God gives us insight, you know, through our struggles, and everyone has their own insight about healing. How can we pray for people that are struggling with depression?
First of all, keep in mind that sometimes we can say to people, go and be warm, and not give them a blanket. Mm. When we're dealing with people who are depressed, they need our presence. They don't need us to tell them what's going on. They don't need us to tell them what to do. They need us to sit by them and say, I care about you and I'm sorry you hurt. So yes, by all means, pray for people who are struggling, but also maybe get off your rear end and go and sit with them.
Mm.
Because it's not about, oh, they just need their space. It's not about, oh, they'll let me know when they want me to come around. No, that's false. They are ill and they need you. As for praying for someone who is struggling emotionally with depression, first of all, pray that they come to an understanding of God's love, their worth in his eyes, and the value that they have. That is probably the thing that is lacking the most in someone who is struggling, especially if it's a severe depression. Pray that they see him with them, that they understand they're not alone, and that he is loving them through this. Pray that their hearts are softened towards accepting God's word as truth rather than the lies that the enemy is using at the moment, that they don't have anything to offer the world. Pray that they survive. I should have said that first. Pray that they stay alive. Okay, and that sort of thing. And then if little details come up that you find out need to be prayed for, of course, pray for them as well.
I love how you just said about, you know, yes, pray for them, but take action. You know, be present with them, sit with them, and share with them their value and their worthiness.
Absolutely.
And I love one of my favorite biblical verses, is, you know, faith without works is dead. Yeah, you can talk, but we also have to take our faith into action and just being there to listen to other people and sometimes just validate, it sucks right now, you know?
Yeah, right, exactly.
Sometimes that's all we need. Sometimes we just need that validation in
that's
that moment. That, you know, it sucks right now, but God is with you and God has you, and you just got to curl up on his lap and just let him love on you. But we have to love one another first, and we need to be there for one another. So thank you so much, Nancy, for blessing us. And please check out Nancy and her website, www.alwaysthefight.com. Lots of great resources. And get this woman to speak at your group. She's wonderful. And buy her books called To Live and Always the Fight, a living testimony of what only God can do. And they were real. Three unbelievable books. So thank you so much, Nancy. I really appreciate you taking time to be on the Tina Talks Truth Radio Show.
Thank you, Tina. It's good to be here.
Thank you, Nancy, for your courageous transparency of sharing the battle that you are fighting daily and for being a voice, a brave voice, to those out there that are struggling with depression every day. The suggestions for those that are suffering. Thank you for speaking out. Thank you for your ministry, Always the Fight. I encourage you to go to her website, alwaysthefight.com. She has so many resources available. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name." This is what we should be doing when we feel anxious, when we feel overwhelmed. We should be praising God. And I tell you, it is not easy. It is not easy. But God is there. We're supposed to, you know, speak words of praise and be thankful and faith-filled. The more we praise him, the more we can focus on his love and his kindness. I thank you, Nancy, for sharing your love and your kindness with the world. If you want to contact Nancy, go to her website, www.alwaysthefight.com. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. You belong here. You have a purpose. You are not a mistake. I love the saying, God doesn't make junk, and he doesn't. God does not make junk. You are not junk, and the season you're in right now is just temporary. Dive into Nancy's books. Dive into the good word, the Bible. Listen to God. Love one another and trust God. See you next week. Here's Victor.
Hey, this is Victor with Tina Talks Truth, and the truth is, I know a real superhero.
You do? Who?
My dad. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. And the truth is, there's help.
Here's a special song with the same message. I won't give up. Take my pain and hurt and use it for love. I will trust in you, God, and your word. As long as I have breath in my lungs, I won't give up. Please enjoy this beautiful song that entitled For Love by Harborside Music.
The pain of this world is nothing compared to the glory. glory that's to come. So when my soul is hurting, I won't give up, I won't give up. I will trust in your word and the glory to come. Take my pain and all my hurt, help me overcome. That's to come. So as long as I've got breath in my lungs, I won't give up. No, I won't give up. So I will trust in your word and the glory to come. Take my pain. Help me know.